Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which was foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Thank you. You may be seated.
The Bible tells us that God so loved us that he gave, right? In fact, everything we have, he gave. Paul will write, or Luke will write, record in Acts 17, that in him we live and breathe and have our existence. So it would be impossible for us to breathe or exist, to be here without him. Everything we have, he has supplied. Everything we are, he has allowed and energized to happen. The very curses that were railed at him on the cross, he gave the breath for the person to curse him. So, is there anything that we could ever give back to God? I mean, it'd be impossible for us to do any kind of feat that would be in any way impressionable. It'd be impossible for us to do anything that would in any way wow him. So what could we give him? And what scripture tells us is the only way that we can really demonstrate our love to God is not by any sacrifice that we make, but by believing that he is who he says he is. The one thing that God asks you to do is believe. This is the work of God, scripture says, that you believe that he has loved you. The only thing God asks you to believe is that he is the answer and he's the reason for all things and that he loves you very much and that he did everything that he did out of love. Faith sees this. Faith sees the creation and says, I see God's love everywhere. You talk to another person and they go, I don't see it. What are you talking about? There's a star over there and there's a sun over here and there's a moon over there. They don't see it. But faith sees things that nobody else sees. It sees the work and the heart of who God is and puts their trust in him. Hebrews will say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So he gives the interesting examples as we come to the passage of both Abel and Enoch and Noah and now Abraham. And these that sought God, these that came to God and sacrificed that which would be perceived to be as real to the world on the altar to actually attain that which was real to Abel. And that was the pleasure of God. That God would be pleased with him, that he would actually believe that God was worth more than anything on this earth, that everything that he had, he truly believed, came from God and was supplied by him. And so Abel comes with a generous sacrifice, a sacrifice that was much as well as great and wonderful. And God says, okay, you get it. You get it. You believe me. And Abel says, I believe you. Enoch believed God, and so he desired to walk with God. He desired to be with him. He desired to talk to him. And God says, Enoch, why don't you just come on home? And he takes him up. God begins to reveal to us that faith is what he loves more than anything else. And I would say this, that if you don't believe him, you will not obey him. And that really brings us into the point of Abraham as he kind of builds upon the different ones, because we have seen that faith sees what is real. faith sacrifices for what is real. It strives for what is real, even though the world may not be able to see these things. The faith will stand in a very difficult place, though all others may not stand with you. We'll stand for what is real. And though all of the circumstances and all the situations around you say, you shouldn't be doing this, faith goes, no, I can do no other. And Noah will build an ark. What a strange thing that was, when nobody else would believe. But Noah had something real. And Scripture says, because of Noah's faith, what does Scripture say? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The favor of God was upon him. God was well pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must first believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. So what does that look like with Abraham? Well, we come to this passage in verses 8 through 10 as we begin to see Abraham stepping out and ultimately living outside of that normal sphere in which we so are prone to get used to. Faith is a change of lifestyle. It's one of the reasons why when John the Baptist is sent before Christ, the thing that he preaches over and over and over and over and over again is repent. It's time to think differently. You cannot continue to think the same way that you've been thinking all of your life. This is the time for you to think differently. You've been thinking that the way of the world, the way of taking care of yourself, is the way that it should be done. I say to you, you're not even thinking straight. So repent. Remember, the fundamental word repent means metanoeo, to think differently about, change your way of thinking. So God calls upon us to do that. And what is the way of thinking that has to change? Well, we have to put all of our trust in God. Strange enough, if we come into the world, there's not much we control. I mean, we're floundering our hands around and, you know, we do a lot of yelling, maybe perhaps when we're hungry and make some messes, but there's not a whole lot we really contribute to society or to the world. As time goes on, we maybe get some coordination and we begin to accomplish some things, but only those things, of course, that God has empowered us to accomplish. But then we come towards the end of our life and it seems as if we start going right back to the way we came in, because these old arms and legs don't seem to coordinate the way that they should, and I don't seem to be able to take care of myself the way that I should, and God just kind of reminds us that, okay, so who do you need to put your trust in? We come to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, and we are taken back by the degree in which faith beckons us. Faith is calling. It is, as it were, a call in which we hear from God saying, trust me. And we go, well, what do you mean by that? And so Abraham gives us that picture in the Old Testament of Abraham beginning to walk by this faith or live by this faith in which God calls him out. The text reads this way, if you look with me in chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Right off the bat. One of the things we spoke about earlier as we looked at the book of Hebrews is that the writer will oftentimes use the word obey and faith as the same word. It is the same root word in the Greek. To obey and to believe is the same thing. The reason why is that what, once again, the Greeks believed was you would never really obey somebody you didn't trust. But if you truly trusted somebody, then you would do what they said. And you would have no problem doing it. More specifically, you would do it willingly because you actually trusted the person. So the ones that you trust, you'll do what they say. And this is why Scripture says the problem of your disobedience is not that you're just a really, really, really bad person. We already know that. The problem of your disobedience is you don't believe. You don't trust God. The Bible says faith is a victory that overcomes the world. So if you really believed, if God told you to do something, you actually believed that it was profitable to you, you would do it. If you actually believe that it was going to bring you joy and happiness and peace, if you actually believed that it was going to be the answers to all your problems, what would you do? Exactly what he said. Because you'll go to an expert, and an expert will tell you, do this, 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 and you do some very strange things that this expert tells you to do. Things that you've never done before, just simply because an expert, and because you believe that what he's telling you to do is going to make things better. So faith really is the victory, isn't it? Scripture tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, it's an interesting word which is conveyed in the passive in the Greek in this particular passage, which makes reference to the fact that he's not only calling him by name, which is an interesting point, that he calls Abraham by name, but he's calling him to a vocation. He's calling him to a place. He's calling him to do something. And so when God calls you by name, you can hear him. Oftentimes when you're sitting in the pews, you can hear him calling you. He says, you need to do this. He's calling you to do something, to accomplish something. He's calling you to move something. What is going to be your response? Scripture says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. There are 1,001 things, of course, that Scripture tells us that we should be doing that oftentimes we look at as optional. But the quickness and the response in which this passage relates the heart of Abraham is really revealing to us why he would ultimately be called the father of faith, because he just responds to God in that quick obedience. And if you look at in the passage, what he is also going to be conveying is that Abraham, as we will go on, will have no real immediate gratification to disobedience. This is a very interesting point, because faith, as he has been saying throughout Hebrews, is that which endures. And oftentimes the things that we do, we look for some sort of immediate response or gratification from God because of the fact that, well, we did what he told us to do, so we should, okay, so everything should be easy. Everything should be going right. I mean, why did he tell me to do it if I wasn't going to be happy instantaneously and it wouldn't fix all my problems? Abraham, when he's first called, all his problems are not solved. In fact, the journey becomes very, very difficult. One of the first things he faces when he comes down to the promised land is a famine. Genesis chapter 12, it's the first thing that he faces. He's 75 years old. He doesn't need a famine. He doesn't need this headache. The first thing he finds waiting for him in the promised land is a famine. But Abraham obeyed. Abraham did what God called him to do. And faith obeys. It doesn't think in terms of, okay, what am I going to get out of it this moment? It does because it believes that God is right and he's going to do what's right. And that whatever he's doing, even though I can't perceive what the results are at this particular time, I believe that God is doing what is right. You actually believe that he loves you, don't you? That not one good thing will he withhold? So if in fact it's not happening right away, if difficulties are coming, isn't there a better reason for what he's doing than maybe perhaps you think you should be experiencing? We come to the passage and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And how does he obey? A very interesting passage. Because it's telling us that he obeys by going out. And what we're talking about is going out of his comfort zone. We're talking about the fact that he's going out of the place in which he was familiar. You know, that unfamiliar. So when it uses the phrase place, the word topaz can be referred to both a physical place as well as a condition, making reference to God is calling him to go out to a place that is very unique, very different, very unfamiliar, a condition that he's not used to. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God is calling you out. I don't know if you knew this or not, but God is calling you out to a very, very different place. You used to live this way, but now you're living this way. And the people that you used to see, you're not seeing anymore. You're seeing these people, because we know that the familiarity and the friendship is bound around Jesus Christ and not around the secular world. It's a different mentality. And when you go to work, you're not working for money. You used to, but you're not working for money anymore. you're working really, really hard, but you're doing it for God. And so that means, according to Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, that when you go to work, you're not working for man to see you, or for the accolades of man, or for the trophies of man, or for the raises that the man may give you, but you're working today to hear from God in your ear, good job, son. You represented me with integrity. You represented me with truth. You did what was right. You were consistent in your job. You did what was in accordance with my character and nature. You lived the life as if I was standing there, and you did it for me. That's a walk of faith. And what God is calling us to do is to step out into a different realm, to do things differently, to be in different places, the same places we're not going anymore that we used to. The things that we used to be drawn to, we don't go to those places anymore. In fact, at first it seems very, very strange. It seems what has happened here? I'm not even in the same realm. And people are asking you, well, why don't you do these same things? And that's what the book of Peter begins to proclaim, that those that you used to hang around with says, why don't you do the same things that you used to do? What an opportunity that is, huh? Because I found a change of life. So what happens? You've stepped out into a different realm and into a different realm. The passage reads this way, that he went out to a place, watch the phrase, which he was to receive for an inheritance. Are you reading this with me? He steps out into a place which he was, that would be future tense, hasn't happened yet, which he was to receive for an inheritance. An inheritance, somebody has to die to get an inheritance. How in the world is he going to get this stuff? Abraham, I want you to step out. I'm going to take you to a place, and it's going to be yours, but not yet. And I want you to start heading down there. And Abraham, everything's going to change. Everything is going to change. Abraham, I want you to go, and it's going to be as if you're in a foreign land. It says this in verse 8, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. That doesn't seem too smart, does it? By faith, he went out, not knowing where he was going. He went out to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing, unfamiliar, so we've already made reference to, unacquainted with anything that was going, that was actually awaiting him. He hadn't done any kind of reconnaissance. He didn't send anybody down there. Okay, I want you to, check out the place, make sure everything's okay. He didn't do any of that. He had no idea what was awaiting for him. He didn't know that a famine was one of the first things that was going to be awaiting him. He couldn't strategize. He couldn't somehow form some sort of procedure. There was no possible way in which he was going to create a blueprint of success. He was going to go into a place in which he has no compass. He has no conceivable procedure to begin. Where are you going, Abraham? That way. How far are you going? I don't know. How long are you going to be there? Probably the rest of my life. Is it yours? Not yet. Can you imagine? Why would faith go into a realm that doesn't seem logistically, pragmatically smart? You see, what Scripture is wanting us to know is that faith is taking you in a whole different realm. You're not listening to or watching for the planets to align. You're listening to one thing, the voice of God. And oftentimes the voice of God is going to take you places cause you to do things that you would have never thought were smart, wise, have any kind of sagacity to them, whether financially or, you know, dealing with your family. I oftentimes hear people making a decision, well, I'm going here because of this. I always like to hear the because. Because to me, if the because doesn't sound like, because I'm compelled, the Spirit of God is moving me to do this, then I'm going, okay, they're not walking by faith. And though everything they do sounds reasonable, it doesn't sound good to me. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is when God calls you, you begin to move. You don't have a sense of immediate gratification. You haven't had time to calculate the risk. You just do it. And you do what he says. I remember when Connie and I first felt that the Lord was, and I use the word felt, I was wrestling with it. I mean, I know this, I was miserable doing the jobs that I had been doing. I worked anywhere from construction to sales to repossessing cars, but that's another story. But I can tell you this, that I was miserable. And I remember one night we came home together, and she had had a rough day at the bank, and I had had a rough day where I was, and it wasn't rough because I didn't like the work. That was what's so strange about it. I mean, the money was good. We were both doing well. We just bought a new house, just bought another car. We're only 21. I mean, things were going well. There was no problems as far as logistically speaking. But in our hearts, we were just miserable. I don't think we could have been any more miserable. I don't think she particularly liked her job as much as I was going, but we just knew that we didn't belong there. We could feel the tug in our heart, you do not belong here. And at that particular time, we were teaching in the Sunday school classes, and had felt a draw to do that. I never perceived myself to be a teacher at all in any respects, but I just felt a draw to do that. And I could feel God tugging at my heart. I remember the day that we came together, and I told her, I says, we have got to go. She says, where to begin? I says, I don't know, I guess I have to go to school for this, but I've got to go. And I was not a student. I had already gone to junior college, and I think I'd taken about 50 units. And 60, you get your two-year degree, and I'm going, I don't feel like pursuing this anymore. And so anyway, we decided to maybe check in with a Christian college, and I did. And I thought to myself, they're not going to accept me. But they did. And we packed up our stuff, sold all our stuff, got rid of all our stuff in 3 months. We were out of there. We had no idea how we were going to pay for everything. In fact, I remember my wife saying, you know, what if we ran out of money by the time we hit Texas? Because we were heading out to California. And I said, well, I'll get a job in Texas and we'll finish getting the rest of the money to go to California. We actually ended up at the place that we needed to be with change in our pocket. But we were convinced that this is where God wanted us to be. We have never not been convinced that God wanted us in the ministry from that point on. And God began to move in our lives, and there were a lot of things that happened that just didn't make a lot of sense. Whole time I was in school, never had insurance, paid for two kids to be born in good hospitals without any insurance. While I was going to school, never stopped going to school. Just believe God wanted us there. If you were to ask me why I went, I would only have one reason. I believe God wants me here. There was no other reason for me to be there. There was no other reason. I had interesting discussions with God. Some of them were sounded like, why did you send me here? Why did you want me to do this? I mean, they were very interesting and oftentimes long, and I was sometimes very argumentative. I was clearly convinced in many respects that he had chosen the wrong guy. And on many occasions, I let him know that. It didn't seem to faze him. But we have never, though I have doubted my own ability, I have never doubted my calling. And it is the calling that has kept me. God calls each one of us as believers. He calls each one of us to live very differently. There's no doubt about the call. Wherever you are living, he has called you to be there for one purpose. There should never be a doubt about that. If you begin to function in the realm of, well, I have another idea, another reason why I should be moving, another reason why I should be doing something like this, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking according to your faith, because you have been called for a particular purpose. And there might be a reason why you are where you are. But I know this, that God has a list of things that you need to be obedient to, and one of them is to be a light where you are. And it's in the process of that that you begin to see God's hand moving you where you are. And when God calls you to do whatever he calls you to do, it's going to be through the unction of his Spirit, and it's going to be in accordance with his word, and it is going to be so clear, it's going to be unmistakable. Abraham was called and he went. None of it made any sense. And he was called to go to a place that he was going to possess, that he didn't know where it was, and he didn't know when he was going to possess it. The passage goes on to read in verse 9, by faith he lived, watch the phrase, as an alien. Now there are two things that Scripture is telling us that happens by faith. One is, by faith you obey. Whatever God tells you to do, you obey. Let me give you an interesting example. Matthew chapter 18 tells you to do something. Do you know what it is? Forgive. Do you know the reason that I forgive? And it's not because people are forgivable. Most are not. Most do not deserve forgiveness. But neither did I. The reason I forgive is because God says forgive. And once I hear the voice of God and he says forgive, that's all I need. That's all I need. Forgive. Do you know that Scripture commands you not to be anxious? Be anxious for them. That's a command. The moment that you hear his voice, do you stop being anxious? When you begin to act in accordance with obedience to everything that he says, this is faith. This is what faith is about. Faith will call you out of your comfort zone and into a whole different realm. But faith will do something else, and this is his second point in verse 9. Faith will cause you to live, and I think I want to put the phrase under live, you'll underline that word, to live outside. When you see the word live, what does that mean? That means you stay. This is one of his great arguments in the book of Hebrews. Abide, 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 stay, remain, endure is going to be his key word that he uses. The Bible is going to call you oftentimes to live outside of that comfort zone. You know, it's one thing to take a step and go, okay, I'll do this. You know, I'm not a party goer. So, you know, when I'm invited to go to a party, I'll go, okay, I'll do it this one time. If you were to ask me, I want you to live at a party, I would go, I'm dead. But there are certain places where God will call you out, and the question is, will you live there? Abraham would obey God, and he would live in this realm that almost seemed like non-closure the rest of his life. Look at the passage. It reads this way. By faith he lived, how? As an alien. Now, the passage makes reference to the fact that you're living by somebody that's not like family. And the way that their culture is and the way that their lifestyle is so strange to you that it makes you uncomfortable just to be around them. If God called you to do something like that, would you stay? Would you remain? You see, most of the decisions we make are according to our comfort zone. We like this, we like that, so we go through the smorgasbord of the ideas and thoughts and things that satisfy us and gratify us. But the question is, would you step out of your comfort zone and stay there? That's the question. He will live, watch the phrase, as an alien in the land of promise. Now, this is an interesting key, because what it's saying is he's going to live in a land of promise, yet not receiving the land. So here he is living. Some guy says, "What are you doing on my property?" He goes, "Well, it's really mine." He goes, "But you don't own it yet." That's true. He'll talk to the guy when he finally has to bury his wife, and he'll go, "Can I buy the property to bury my wife?" So he buys the property that he owns in his inheritance, but he doesn't own it yet. So he's got to buy the property to bury his wife, Sarah. How strange that must have been. Where do you belong? I belong here, but I don't own it. But it's mine someday. By faith, he lives as an alien in the promised land, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. What an interesting picture, letting us know that he's a sojourner, he's a stranger, he's a vagabond. He can't put down roots. It's not his yet. Watch the phrase, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. What we know is that Abraham lived 175 years. We also know that Isaac was 60 years old, that is Isaac, Abraham's son, was 60 years old when he has the twin boys. That means that when Jacob was born, Abraham had 15 more years to live. So we'll probably live to see the 15th birthday of Jacob, or at least know of it. What Scripture is telling us is that Abraham not only lived in non-closure, but watched his son lived in non-closure, and watched his grandson live in non-closure all of his life. They were always living in tents. They never put down roots. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, why would somebody do that? Well, the ultimate question, the ultimate answer to begin with is, of course, that he trusted God. He knew God was going to do the right thing. But what was God doing? Well, if you look in the passage, it actually says in verse 10, for he was looking, see the phrase, verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations. Now, when it's talking about foundations, it's not simply talking about, of course, the architectural building of things, but it could also mean metaphorically foundations of principles and truths. So a city built on certain foundations of principles and truths. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Two very interesting words. Architect is actually where we get the word technique. And what it means is, or what it makes reference to, is an artisan or a skilled craftsman would be recognized by the things that he makes according to the techniques that he used in making whatever he made. So you would say, well, that belongs to that particular architect because that's the way he makes things. Like I could see it a mile away, or a painter, or whatever like that. So what you're saying is that his technique is identifiable, or the way that he does things is identifiable. The second word that he uses in reference to a builder, or more specifically, building something, but it has the connotation, actually has the word demi in it, which we use the word demographics, which means people's graphics, demi making reference to people. So what he's saying is that the architect used specific techniques for the sake of building something specifically to the people that he had in mind. That God is building a city that's not even attached to this world. God, the architect, is creating an eternal city, which will go on to say that Abraham was looking for this, but an eternal city that he is building in accordance with his people. In other words, he's preparing his people to dwell. And the city that he's building is people-focused, so that a certain kind of people are going to be in the eternal realm with him. And he's orchestrating them. So that the very things that God is calling you to do, and the very things that God is calling you to give up, and the very uncomfortable situations that he's putting you in, and the very unfamiliar places where he's sending you to go, are for the purpose, one, for you not to get used to this place. The purpose, two, is to get you to think what is really valuable, and not in accordance with the things of this world. So the process is him changing you. See, what Abraham will come to realize is that God is changing me through this. And I'm beginning to see things very, very differently. And God says, you're almost ready to come home. I've been preparing you for this city. And you are this city that I am preparing you for. The passage, when it actually uses the word city, makes reference to a place of a native home. So what he is making reference to, it says, for he was looking for his real home. You know, there's just something about this world that says, gee, I don't think I belong here. I don't think I should be getting comfortable here. And God is, the things that God is stirring in our hearts and moving us to do is preparing us for the other city. He's not preparing us for here. If you're frustrated because you're not feeling comfortable here, then you don't get it. The whole reason that you're not supposed to feel comfortable here is because you have another place. Jesus will say in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the difficulties that come in our lives, and sometimes the famines that he brings, sometimes the problems that come and the disappointments that we face, are all part of God saying, just trust me. It's not about the closure of that, and it's not about the closure of that, and it's not, because so many of us go, well, if this was just fixed, if my kids just could get out of the tents, they could just live in the, you know, regular home. And you feel like nothing seems to be. God says, we're working for a different city altogether. The reason that I'm doing what I'm doing in your life is to bring you home, where you belong. You're going to live here like you don't belong all of your life until I bring you home. That's comforting to me. And faith feels at peace with that. You know, I remember the day when I woke up and I go, you know what? I don't belong here. So it doesn't matter if people applaud me or they don't applaud me, if they like what I'm doing or I don't belong here. This isn't my home. I can't begin to tell you how freeing that is. I mean, that's one of the reasons why I adopted that wonderful text in Galatians 1:10, do I seek to please men or God? I mean, how wonderful it is that it just all the expectations and all of the plans, because you're never going to find closure here. Right when you think you got everything fixed, everything, all your ducks in a row, you'll die. I heard somebody that just retired last week, and now they found out they had cancer. They just retired. They worked hard all their life for this one moment. And look at the end. We're not looking for that city. We're not looking for that city. Drop on down to chapter 11, verse 16. Read it with me. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The book will end with a beckoning, and if you'll look with me in chapter 13, it reads this way. If you pick up with me in chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered where?
Outside
the gate. Verse 13. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Christ has called you out. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has called you out. You do not feel at home here. That's a good thing. Father, we give you thanks for the example that you give us through Abraham and what real faith is all about. We see things that nobody else sees. We work for things that nobody else seems to be working for. The things that we don't see comfort us the most. And it is that which we don't see we long for. Everything we see becomes discomforting in this world. Every time we turn around, every time we look at what is happening, we feel ourselves feeling a little less at home. Our initial cry is, get me out of here. Make everything right. Make everything easy. Cause everything to fall in line. But you whisper back and say, you're not supposed to feel at home here. So Lord, as you begin to speak to our hearts and you begin to move in our hearts, we come to you in simplicity of this moment and just ask you to change us. Change our way of thinking. Change the way that we perceive things. Cause us to love you more than anything. And help us to realize that the very things that you're bringing into our lives is causing us to be homesick. Your head bows and your eyes close. I'm going to ask Sonny to play. As you reflect upon the way you see things, are you walking by faith? Or are you walking by sight? You pray as Sonny plays.